Good evening. A couple of brethren are passing out outlines right now. There should be two sheets for every person or couple, however it's worked out. We have a number one is entitled The Minor Prophets and The Major Prophets, and page two would be suggested titles for the study of each of those books. So you should have two papers. This morning we endeavor to look at an overview of the book of Judges, and we'll just give somewhat of a brief study on the minor prophets. This is something that you perhaps will want to take home and do a more in-depth study on your own time. But if you would, please turn in your Bible to your index. Maybe a unique place to begin a study. But please turn to the index of the books of the Bible, and we'll begin there. The minor prophets and the major prophets. Now, perhaps many of you would be like myself and would confess that when you read through your Bible, when you study your Bible, that there are certain sections in the Bible that maybe are more difficult in reading and or in the study of it, such as the prophets. Now, is there anyone willing to acknowledge the difficulty sometimes in the prophets? It can be difficult, although very profitable reading. I say difficult because we see a lot about captivity, a lot about judgment, a lot about, well, prophetic issues in a variety of ways. So it takes maybe more diligence in studying the prophets as we look to study our Bibles and correlate the entirety of the Bible together. So as we consider this, let us just look at our index of the Old Testament. And when we look at the Old Testament, let's break the Old Testament down into three major areas. Beginning at Genesis on through Esther, we could call this the historical section. And then we see Job through the Song of Solomon. We could go on and say the poetic section. And from there, beginning at Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament, we could say the prophetic section. So we'd have historical, poetic, and prophetic. Now, of course, you can break the Old Testament down into more defined manners than this, but in general, we can see historical, poetic, and prophetic. Now, an overview, such as we attempt to do this morning on the book of Judges, can be helpful, can encourage us to desire to dig deeper into a certain book or a section of Scripture. When we look at this subject, the prophets, and more particularly the minor prophets, it is a pretty large section, again, from Isaiah to Malachi. But if you notice on page one of your outline, on the left-hand side, the minor prophets, on the right hand, the major prophets. The main difference between minor and major, of course, is not the content, but the length of the book. Meaning this, that of course every scripture is God's breathed. And it's not that the major prophets are more important, they have more material, and yet we see the entirety of God's word working together. So we have what we often call the minor prophets, generally the shorter books. And the way we've lined it up on page one of your outline was with the key word exile. If you recall how, of course, we mentioned in brief this morning how as there was one king over Israel, beginning at Saul and David and Solomon, and then there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the split kingdoms. And then from there we move on into the history of Israel, and we see how at one time Israel was taken into captivity, and yet then we see Judah taken into captivity. So when we think about this, we would define with the word exile how we can get a little grasp about what are the important points of the minor prophets. Notice this is in order as you would find it in your Bible if you look at beginning with Hosea in your index. Hosea to Malachi, the minor prophets. And then to the right, we tried to lay the major prophets, as they're called, which are found in your index, ahead of those minor prophets. But we tried to lay them beside where they would be somewhat contemporary. So we see with exile as your key to going through this outline, we have those prophets that wrote before the exile, and perhaps were writing to either Israel, Nineveh, or Judah. And, of course, the familiar one to Nineveh being Jonah, that great prophet with the big fish. And yet then we see, later down the page, we see during the exile, there are no minor prophets mentioned there. But then we see after the exile, we see the last three of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, as we consider how this is laid out, when we consider the canon of Scripture, we have this order here based on whether it's before, during, or after the exile. If you were to go over and think of one such as Daniel, who's not a minor prophet, but nevertheless, we see him during the exile. We think of him as he was cast into the den of lions and his friends there in the fiery furnace, and we see the things that happened during that time of exile. So as we consider these things, let us consider how these prophets also correlate back earlier in the Old Testament. For example, if you take the last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, on the bottom of your page, we could see, if you look to the very far right side of your page on the bottom, you'll see a little note there I put, historical. The books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, which are found earlier in the Old Testament, but chronologically you could see how they could be implanted over to the very end of the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra, chapter 5. Now, when we think of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular, we think of revival. We think of once they have returned again, the key word being exile, after the exile, there was the burden to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, and the Lord used these ones to encourage and to promote the rebuilding. And, of course, we see the application of revival and the spiritual revival and the things of God, and spiritual application there. But there was not really what we might say just a smooth going of this rebuilding. We see, if you go through Ezra, we see how, well, there was this difficulty from without. Maybe you could say a political outward difficulty to the rebuilding. And yet, they still press forward. And in chapter 4, we see the adversaries against them, and they are standing against these people rebuilding. But when you come to the end of chapter 4, and you look with me, please, at verse 24, it says this, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So the ceasing of the rebuilding. Well, you know, it's interesting that the prophet of God would come at the appropriate time and give the appropriate message. And you find that in chapter 5 of Ezra in verse 1. "Then the prophet Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel," and we go on and read the story as it continued, but the main emphasis is in verse 2, "they began to build the house of God." We see once again a resurgence. But what is the key? God sent his prophets, and at the appropriate time. And we could go back to the end of our Old Testament and see how you could take the historical books here and place them beside those last minor prophets. And you can see how Haggai and Zechariah, as mentioned here, were the ones that came along from two different ways, but yet gave a pertinent message. Yes, it is time to rebuild. So we find the necessity of the Lord's prophet. Now, if you would, look at your second page, please. Again, I just want to give some quick thoughts on this big subject, really, of the minor prophets. Your second page would be suggested titles to the minor prophets. In your own study, perhaps you'd come up with something different as far as a key word or phrase that would help you in remembering and noting the actions of these particular books. Let's just go through these a little bit, and then we will turn the meeting over to our brother for our slides. Suggested titles. The minor prophets. Hosea. We recall the story in Hosea. Israel given a second chance. We see in their spiritual idolatries, what a picture. And we see the story there with Gomer, and we see how they're given, if you will, a second chance. We go to Joel, and we see that phrase, the day of the Lord, and how tremendous and how powerful this phrase is, the day of the Lord. And we see how in Joel it is quoted in partial fulfillment in the book of Acts, and we see the things that are going on, and yet things yet future, the day of the Lord. And we go on to Amos, and we see there the government of God over the government of man. We move to Obadiah. Here's one that's only one chapter concerning Edom. You may say, well, who are the Edomites? Who are the Moabites? Who are all the ites of the Old Testament? That's an interesting study to search out and trace and see where they came from and where they are and where they went and how they were an enemy of Israel. Well, this group, the Edomites, well, they came from Esau. So we go back to Genesis, and we see Jacob and Esau and that tremendous story. And you see, as you go through that section of Genesis, of course, we tend to study more about Jacob, the man who was grabbing after the heel of his brother Esau, even at birth. And what a picture it was. A man that was a supplanter, a trickster, and yet he did, through his life, well, he turned out to be one who did desire a blessing. And the Lord taught him lessons, and he reaped upon what he sowed. And yet by the time you come to the end of his life, there in Hebrews 11, it speaks in remembrance of Jacob, there he was, leaning upon a staff, worshiping God. So even though he had hard lessons to learn, this Jacob, he desired a blessing. He had a spiritual desire, even though the ways he went about things early in his life, well, it came back upon him, and that's a story in itself. But his brother was Esau. His brother was the one who said, I'll kill him. He has stolen my inheritance. But you go back further and remember how he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. So here was a man who was called profane or worldly when you come and read about him in the New Testament. So we see here, as contrast to Jacob, here's a man who had a worldly desire. He seemed not to have the spiritual desire. So read that one chapter of Obadiah, and you can get a little picture of things concerning Edom. Jonah, tremendous book, God's sovereignty over man's responsibility. I was actually praying about just looking at that this evening in a little while, because to me, when you think about mission work, this is a book that stands out in my mind. About here was one who, well, he ran all the way to Spain, or tried to, if I understand where Tarsus would have been, and yet God prepared various things in that book. That's the key word, prepared. You see, God in control, God's sovereignty, he prepared. He prepared this, he prepared that, but yet at the same time, man's responsibility. We see how Nineveh was the place that Jonah was called to go to. And it's a wonderful story. There's a lot of principles that, reading it on the surface, you may not think about, but by the time you come to the end of the book, we see the Lord teaching Jonah some serious lessons. We go to Micah, we see the word hear repeated some in that little book. Nahum. We put third generation. Now that's interesting, because when you go back and think about the book of Jonah and how, well, Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites, and yet then he finally did. We see him procrastinating or running in chapter 1, Jonah did. Chapter 2, we see him praying in the fish. Chapter 3, he is preaching. And then in chapter 4, we see him kind of pouting. He didn't like the fact the Ninevites had turned. So, well, what happens when you come to Nahum? The third generation, what had happened? Well, the evil Ninevites were back at their old adages, and we see judgment proclaimed. And you know, that's a principle we can learn from Scripture, and sometimes we can see it in our own lives that someone may have firm convictions. Perhaps they pass it on to their children, but then perhaps by the third generation, convictions are not so strong. It's been said before that a first generation Christian may have it in their heart. The second generation, they may have been taught it and it might be in their head, but yet sometimes, not always, but by the third generation, the truth is on the bookshelf. And oh, my, it's a prayer of mine for our home assembly and anywhere we visit that it would not go from the heart to the head to the bookshelf. Because sometimes people in the past have fought for the truth of the church and other aspects of Scripture. And that in their heart is conviction because they had to make a stand and to step out, if you will. But then maybe the next generation didn't have to pay a price. They just kind of grew up in the meeting, you see. And by the third generation, well, maybe it's on the bookshelf. It's just something they've heard. May it not be so with us, that we will not be that, quote-unquote, third-generation syndrome. We see Nahum. And I say that because, in a sense, I'm a third generation in our area, so it speaks to me as something to take serious. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We see this is a phrase repeated a handful of times in the New Testament, and we see beginning there in Habakkuk. Zephaniah, I will. Haggai, the word consider. Consider. Consider your ways, or it's also translated to set your heart upon. Or remember when we were talking about the end of the Old Testament correlates with those historical books of revival, Ezra and Nehemiah? Well, that's what Haggai came along and said whenever the prophets were called there at Ezra chapter 5. His message was, you have built your own paneled houses, yet you're saying it's not the time to rebuild the house. He was saying, consider your ways. Look and go toward what God wants. That was the exhortation of Haggai. Then you go to Zechariah, and his phrase some 51 times, I believe it is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And the very book he speaks about how one day the Lord will return with his saints. You know, he will come in the air for his saints, and yet later he will come, put his feet upon the Mount of Olives there in Zechariah at the end of the book, with his saints. And other places in Scripture speak of him coming with his saints. So he's the Lord of hosts. A book of exhortation in one sense. And then Malachi, finally, have we robbed God? We can read through that and draw applications in our own lives. Have we robbed God in the spiritual things and things of priority? And then the major prophets, again, they would take a lot of detailed study, but Isaiah, for example, we see much about salvation. We looked at that a couple months ago, and we see how that word even has a connection with the meaning salvation. And it's mentioned there more than any other prophet, salvation. Jeremiah, in the book Lamentation, the small book along with that, we see weeping. The weeping prophet, we've heard of that. And I must confess, that's one of the books I'm more weak in. Lord willing, something I'm wanting to delve into is looking at Jeremiah. Ezekiel. The glory has departed. Another intriguing book that we need to spend more time in. And, of course, we've mentioned Daniel already. The times of the Gentiles. That's where we are. As we see, as Israel has, in one sense, has been put aside, and yet the Lord will deal with them again. This is the church age. And yet we see Scripture pointing out how there will be the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. And in the timetable of God from eternity to eternity, I'm sure here you've looked at the dispensations before. In fact, I got a chart from Bill I need to bring back to him that we've been using. It covers these things. And Daniel is a real important book when you study Revelation. You must lay Daniel right beside it and study it. The times of the Gentiles. So perhaps this has been of some benefit to us as we could maybe endeavor to spend times in the books that we often don't spend much time in. I'm just going to maybe close with a word of prayer and turn it over to our brother. Our Father, we thank you for the entirety of thy word. We thank you for these prophets and how you sent them at the appropriate time for the appropriate message to the appropriate people. And Father, yet now we can look at them, even though here we are in different time, different dispensation, yet we can draw from what you spoke in those days as what was written in foretime was written for our learning, so we may learn patience and hope. Thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you most of all for our Savior. We considered him some this morning, as we also had time to remember him this morning. So again, we thank you for him. We ask that you would bless the next few moments in discussion in the films before us. We thank you again. In Christ's name, amen.